Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for what has been shared this morning already on Hope and also there about ABT. I definitely enjoyed the 6 weeks I spent there in 2014. It's hard to believe it's the last time I stood up here was September of last year. It seems like that's been quite a while ago. The title of my message this morning is The Vanity of Wealth. The Vanity of Wealth. Proverbs 27:20 says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied." A few weeks ago, a friend of mine from Pennsylvania sent me a link to a survey that had been done in Lancaster County where 100 non-Christian people were asked about their Mennonite neighbors. 86 of them, when asked, "What are your neighbors known for?" said riches, wealth, they're well-to-do, or something along those lines. The second most popular answer at 64% was they're honest and have a good work ethic. In my study, I never found anywhere in the Bible where Christians would be, the majority of us would be known as for being rich or wealthy. And so I decided to look into it and see what is in the Bible and how much of it is dedicated to our finances. There are 82 English words that refer to money, either directly or indirectly, like an ATM is not directly referring to money, although it is an automatic teller machine, which, again, we obviously use ATMs for money. I was not able to find another word that we use that has 82 other words that describe it. So it left me wondering, since it's obviously riddled through our life, what does the Bible have to say on it? And I also was wondering, what would our neighbors have to say about us? If 100 of our neighbors in our community was asked what we're known for, what would they have to say? Jesus shared 38 parables in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and 16 of them directly referred to finances. There are 2,350 verses in the Bible about money. There's a total of 31,102 verses in the Bible. That means 13.23% of the entire Bible talks about money. There are only 551 verses on love, 500 on prayer and faith, 183 on divorce and remarriage, and marriage, all three lumped together, and only 39 on non-resistance. A lot of the times, the plain people are known for being people of faith, we hold marriage very highly, and we're non-resistant. The combination of love, prayer and faith, marriage and divorce, and non-resistance is 9.28% of the Bible, where finances is 13.23. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this morning and the opportunity we have to look into the Bible and to see what you have for us with our currency and how we should handle that, and the dangers and the areas that we want to be careful on in those areas. Thank you for the opportunity we have to meet together in this way. Thank you for another beautiful morning that you have given us. I do ask that you would be with those of us that are not here this morning, with wherever they're at. Just ask, Lord, that you would reach them and minister to them, and that they would have a blessed day as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you like to be rich? I found a very interesting quote by Mr. Bloomberg, who is one of the richest billionaires living at this time, and he said, "It is better to be poor and unhappy. It's better to be poor and happy than rich and unhappy." He says, "If I were to live life over again, I would not be rich." 1 Timothy has a lot to share about our finances, and like I said, there is over 2,300 verses on finances, so there's no way I'm going to cover everything. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to read a couple verses there. We'll be in Timothy again a little while later. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 say, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." We see here that the desire for wealth is a very slippery slope, and that the desire here can lead you to erring from the faith, and that you're going to have a lot of temptation and snares and lust that is going to destroy your life. I also don't see that, and don't believe, and I want to be clear on this, that money is not evil. Money is something we need to use and do use on a daily basis. However, the greed and the pursuit of more and more is riddled throughout the Bible, and that is a sin, to be pursuing the wealth and greed of cash and currency. Verses 11 through 15 tell us what we're to do instead. We see 9 and 10, it tells us a very direct warning about money. And in verses 11 through 15, it says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternity, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." We see here that Timothy is being admonished to be known in his neighborhood and in his community to have righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. And it says that he's been called to profess that before many witnesses. "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickened all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good profession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only Pontiate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." We see here that Timothy is told if he will stand strong and keep this commandment to pursue things of eternal life versus things of this life, that he will get a reward for that. I see money as a loaded gun. It is something that can be used very safely and very effectively, but in the wrong hands or used carelessly, it can be very devastating. 1 in 8 millionaires will commit suicide. If that's really their end goal, is to be rich, that's a very high statistic that they decide that's not going to actually work out for what they wanted. In Matthew chapter 19, there's some more verses I'd like to read. Matthew 19, verse 16 through 24, it says, "And behold, one came unto him, saying, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" This man's goal was heaven. He wanted eternal life, and he wanted to know what it would take for him to get there. "And Jesus said to him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. And the man said to Jesus, Which commandments? And Jesus said to him, Do not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things I have kept from my youth. What lack I yet? He was perfect in the law, and Jesus did not dispute that fact. Yet this young ruler knew he was missing something, and he still wanted eternal life. So Jesus asked him, If you want to be perfect, go and sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Jesus gave him a promise that if he would lay aside his riches and wealth on earth and pursue heaven and eternity, that he would in no wise lose his reward. Verse 22, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He weighed the wealth and gold of this earth and eternity in a balance, and he chose to take the pursuit of wealth and riches over eternal life." We don't know the end of that man's story, but where it ends with him walking away sorrowful, if that's where it ended, then he lacked something yet. In verse 23, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus answered the very famous verse, "With men it is impossible, with God all things are possible." And again, I think that indicates that our money needs to be handled in a very godly and careful way. A couple of verses I wrote down on money that I'd like to read off here is, one is, there is an sore evil which I have seen under the heaven, under the heavens, namely riches, kept for their owners, therefore to their own hurt. That was said by King Solomon, the richest man that ever lived. That's what he had to say. He called it a sore evil. Proverbs 16:16 says, "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and get understanding than fine silver? Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures. Riches profit not in the day of judgment, but righteousness delivereth one from death." Then again, a few chapters later, it says, "Treasures of the wicked profit nothing, but the righteous delivereth from death." Labor not to be rich. That's a command we have in Proverbs chapter 2, just as clear as lie not. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. The end is death. All riches is vanity. That's another thing Solomon quoted multiple times in the book of Ecclesiastes. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied, nor he that loveth the abundance. This is vanity. The pursuit of wealth and vanity is vanity. Surely it hath wings and flieth away towards the heavens. Matthew, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where is your treasure this morning? Where is my treasure? Where is our hearts this morning? Jesus said a number of times that you cannot serve God and mammon. So we know that's true. Jesus mentioned that multiple times, and we have to choose which one we want to choose. We have to choose which one we're going to serve and pursue after. Our life cannot be dedicated to two things at one time. The story in Luke chapter 12 I'd like to read, starting in verse 15. "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods. Lay up for thee for many years. Take thy ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So it is he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God." We see here that a man decided that having food and raiment wasn't going to count it for him, and he wanted to be able to take life in the easy route. Jesus called him a fool and required his soul of him that very night. It's a very sobering thought to see that, and we also see that later, Jesus says that riches on this earth are not rich toward him. He doesn't appreciate them, and they don't really mean anything to God, and they certainly don't help us win a place in heaven. In Matthew 13:22, it says, "He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heard the word." There are people that sat in church, people that listened to the Bible, and they heard it. "But the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word, and they became unfruitful." The Bible is very clear that unfruitful branches are cut off and removed from the vine, and that God does not tolerate them. It's up to us if we're going to remove the thorn or the problem that will make us be removed from the vine, or if we're going to be removed against our will. We have to make that decision if we want to pursue and choose after money or if it's not worth it. And again, as I said earlier, money is not evil, but the greed and pursuit for more and riches and whatnot is a very slippery slope. I'd like to turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. A couple of points I'd like to make there. I guess I'm going to just go ahead and read the whole chapter, and we'll go from there. Starting in verse 1. Let as many servants as under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. That they have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. but rather do themselves service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit from these things, teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, the consult, not the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, and destined of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing in this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us wherewith be content. So we see that in the first couple of verses, in context here, there's a warning saying that people who don't follow these following verses we're going to read to withdraw ourselves from. If people are pursuing wealth and riches, that's their goal, then Christians are not to be partaking in that activity. And the Bible goes through saying what he is actually, that he's proud and knowing nothing and full of evil surmisings and so forth. Continuing again in verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. That's a verse that I know, if that's all I had, I don't think I would be very content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced them through with many sorrows. And again, that's the warning I read earlier, that the love of money is the root of evil, and that, again, here it talks about the pursuit of that. Then, in verse 11, it again reminds us what we're to do with that. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternity, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickened all things before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good profession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time shall show who is blessed and only Pontet, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 17, it doesn't say that it's a sin to be rich. It just says that to warn those that are rich not to be high-minded and not to trust in uncertain riches, but to trust in the living God who gave us those riches. But they do good that they be rich in good works. Again, it says that it would be better that they would be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and opposition of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. And again, here it says, people who claim to be Christians, yet that their goal in life is riches, they have erred from the faith. So I'd like to look a little bit about what does the Bible say about some good things we can do with our money. And so I have a few points here, and there's a lot more that could be said on it. This wasn't really the main point that I had as far as what we should do with our money, but I found a few things that I thought would be helpful. In Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, God closes out the Old Testament with a very staunch warning in Malachi chapter 3, which is also the last chapter of the Old Testament. Verses 8 through 10, it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes unto the storehouses, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there ye shall not have room, more shall not be room enough to receive it. We see here that God issues a curse for people who do not give back to God a tithe of what was God's. And God gives them a challenge and says, if you do this, won't I bless you even more? So I think that's one of the very important key with our money, is that we do tithe and give back to God what is His. In Romans chapter 13, there is a verse about another verse on finances that we are directly given to do. Romans 13:7 says, render therefore unto all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Then in Matthew 22, verse 21, it's another verse on the same topic here. Matthew 22:21 says, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. I think this is referring to taxes, and again, unto God the things which are God's, that again would refer to tithe. And in Matthew 17, we have a very clear indication that we as Christians are called to pay our taxes. In Matthew 17, verses 24, and when they were come unto Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? Does Jesus pay his taxes? He saith unto them, yes. And he was, when he come to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings on earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto them, of strangers. And again, we're strangers and pilgrims of this earth. Jesus said unto him, then are the children free, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Go thou unto the sea, cast the hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. When thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them, for thee and for me. We see here that Jesus will provide for us to pay our taxes. And it's essential that we do follow that law, and we do pay our taxes. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, there's a verse on, I'd like to read here. It says, 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We see here that we're to provide for our families, and that responsibility falls on the men. And I understand that there are times when someone is hurt, or for one reason or another, that they're not really able to, and that's where the church can come in a mighty way. But I see here that we are to use our money to provide for our own families, and that is another thing we're supposed to do with our finances. We're to be a wise steward. In Proverbs 27, that is mentioned a few times, verses 23 through the end of the chapter says, be thou diligent to know well the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and the crown doth endure, and the crown endureth for every generation. The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. We see here that, you know, you can't hay in November, and if you're going to have animals over the winter, you're going to have to lay up some hay for providing for that. And it mentions that the lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And again, we see that there's only certain times that you can sell wool, and thou shalt have thy goat's milk enough for thy food and for the food of thy household and the maintenance of thy maiden. So we see here that it's important to lay up for winter, so to speak. And we also see in the New Testament it says, take no thought for tomorrow. So I think that there's a balance where we have the man who built bigger barns and it cost him eternity from the appearance of it. But we also see here that it is essential that we aren't living, you know, day to day, but that we have some stored up to within reason. In Proverbs 30 it says, there are four things which are exceedingly little upon the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. We see here again, it's when there's food available to lay up for times when there isn't going to be food available. So again, I see that as being a wise steward. In Colossians 8, we're called to share and to hold our goods in an open hand. And I think that is also essential, that we don't stay selfish and just keep our money to ourselves, but that we're willing to share and help someone when there's a need. I found another interesting quote. It said, "Some men, their treasures go before them, and some, their treasures come after." I think it's important that we stop and look and listen and to see what are our treasures and where we are going in life. Sometimes at railroad crossings, there's a sign that says, "Stop, look, and listen." And that's primarily when there's referring to the trains that can mow you over. But I think it's important in life as well if we stop and look and see what our goals are, what we're living for, our pursuits and our aims, our ambitions, what's got our time, what's got our talent. To take a moment and listen, what do other people say we're seeking and going after and pursuing? And to take a minute and look and see, what are we actually talking about? What is our biggest thing? If we're getting together with someone, are we always talking about how to invest and make, you know, $3 out of 5 or $5 out of 3? Or what is our goal? What are we driven towards? I think it's important that we would stop and look and listen in our life and evaluate that. There's a lot more verses in the Bible about wealth and money. And Jesus said a lot more on it than I did cover. I just wanted to take a moment this morning and to think about our goals in life and our pursuit for riches and wealth and money. There's over 1,000 verses in the Bible that I came across out of the 2,000 of them that are a warning about pursuing money. That's a big chunk of the Bible. And I think it's very important as God's people that we hold that subject as high as God does. Jesus said, "It is hard for a rich man to get to heaven." In my opinion, the Christian life is hard enough to live as it is. And there's no reason for us to complicate it to be wealthy. And we can't serve God in money. And so I just wanted to leave the challenge to what we're pursuing in our life and what we're seeking after. And if it is just to be richer and the greed and the covetousness of money, then I would highly encourage that I or anyone else would take a moment and reconsider their path in life, because the end thereof is destruction, as the Bible clearly states out, and I know that none of us want that. We want to be a beacon of light, and there's obviously ways money can be used in that way, and I do see that being done in this community, but I also know that it can be a very big danger. And so I just wanted to leave that challenge with us this morning. God bless you.